You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Right, today's topic... It says at the top of my piece of paper, principles of discipleship and following Jesus. Now, the idea behind this, we've got a series called Repurpose. And the idea is, Darren, do you just want to shout out a few words about what Repurpose is and where this fits in? I won't do it justice, you will.
So I think when we looked at this initially, it was saying, God, what do you take? You sometimes take our broken pieces and you put them together. And sometimes we're not sure what it is that God wants us to do. There's sometimes good, and lots of good things can come along and we end up doing the good, but we weren't doing what our purpose was. And actually, if I was really quickly to remind you of a message of Adam and Eve, they were tempted by good things. Your eyes will be opened. You will surely not die. You'll be like God. Sounds great stuff. But actually their purpose was something else and they got distracted. And the whole point of repurpose is to say, well, what am I doing? Let me just stop for a moment. Is what I'm doing good, but it's not what my purpose is. And I know what my purpose is and I'm not doing it. And James reminds us, if you know what you should be doing or you ought to be doing and you're not doing it, then for you, that is a sin. And as a leadership team, and as those that look over a congregation and are accountable for you before God, we want to present you as perfect, as righteous, as holy. And that's what this series is about, to challenge us to repurpose. Will that do?
That's pretty good, thank you. Right, okay, so with that in mind, the purpose of today's talk is just look at the basic principles. And this is a bit like a stadium tour. This is I was going to say Man United. Let's say, for the benefit of anyone who might be in the crowd, let's say you're an Aston Villa fan. Have we got any Aston Villa fans? We've got a fan. Right, we've got a bit controversial. But imagine you signed for the Villa, right? You know, what? Okay, let's go outside. Let's go outside England. Imagine you've signed for Real Madrid. So let's make it uncontroversial. You've signed, and what happens is you're going to play there, and they basically want to take you on a stadium tour. You turn up, and you see the manager, you see the stadium, and they want to show, look, this is Real Madrid. This is what the club is about. This is Julio whoever. He's your manager. You know, this is our stadium. You see it. It's massive. This is the gym. This is the training field. These are the coaches. This is what we're all about as a club. And if you're someone who has just signed up a new player, you come to this and you think, wow. And what they do, they take you and they make you into a Real Madrid player, right? And you get their ethos, you get what they're all about, you get the history, you get everything. And it's exactly like that if you come to Coventry. Well, perhaps not. But basically, the idea is, you see what you're signing up for, this is the club you're going to be a part of. This is what we stand for, this is what we're about, this is our history, this is our destiny. And becoming a Christian is exactly like that. So this is an overview of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. Now, the first thing is, you do not have to be perfect. Now, if I say a phrase to you, what's your reaction? Positive or negative? If I say to you, learner drivers. Who reacts positively? Who reacts negatively? Yeah, fine, do I? Yeah, okay. Who sees a learner driver and goes, "Oh, they're only just starting"? Who thinks, "Why do they have to be in front of me? Yeah, are they just a nuisance? Why can't they drive somewhere else but not on my road?" Look, learner drivers are the ones that do 31 in a 40. You know, and if you're behind them, you can't do 40 or whatever else you would do on a 40. 40, 37. or 45, whatever, sorry. But the point is, you see these learner drivers, and they're out on the road, and they're not perfect. You know, and we can think, when we see these learners, I just wish they'd get out the way. Why can't they actually drive properly and keep the car in the middle of their lane? Why do they actually slow up and turn left without indicating? Why are they so bad? Why are they such a nuisance? Can't they get their act together? You know, you might think any of these things about learner drivers. Clearly, I don't. Who knows? But the point is, we are all learner drivers. Because the whole thing is, on every one of us, we have that. Can you see what that is? For the purposes of the recording, I'm holding up an L plate or something that looks like one. And the reason I do this is because, pretty obviously, you probably know this anyway, the word for a disciple is literally a learner. So when you see a disciple, you see someone who actually hasn't completely got it yet. And this is true. You might look round and see Christians who have been around for 30 years, 40 years, but actually in God's sight, they're still learners. Because biblically, wherever you have a learner, wherever you have a disciple, you have a teacher. And there is only one teacher, and it's Jesus. And so all of us are learners. And all of us need to remember, we have not got it yet. Right? Let's be quite honest. Last night, you could have heard a fleshly shout of frustration had you been in our house, and it wasn't coming from Deb. And so clearly someone hadn't learned something, and it was me. So what do? You say sorry, and you move on. Apology accepted. You know, we are all learners. So you can be in a church, and even Christians who you think have been around for ages and ought to have their act together, they haven't necessarily. And this is really interesting, because when you look at stuff in the Bible, not everyone is perfect. And God isn't asking for perfection. God is just acting for willingness. Paul, who wrote a good deal of the New Testament, Barnabas, very encouraging chap, they had a right row in Acts. That's the Cooper translation of Acts 15:39. It says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. They were thinking, do we take this guy along with us? And you know, Paul was saying, no. Well, and I'm paraphrasing here. He's an absolute liability. He'll let us down. Barnabas said, no, you've just got to see the good in people. And these two Christians, experienced, mature Christians, they locked horns and they clashed. Right, and the contention became so sharp, they parted from one another. You know, not everyone is perfect all the time. We just have to be willing. If you look in Genesis, you know, Abraham was a liar. You know, he was scared of when they went into Egypt, I think, in Genesis 20. He said, you know, he said to his wife, say you're my sister. And she said, well, she wasn't, you know. And this is Abraham, the man of faith and, you know, that we all look up to. You know, Jacob was a liar. He conspired with his mum to take the birthright off Esau. David, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. You know, but, you know, let's... and he gets a great write-up, and God nicely glosses over the fact, and, you know, it's all in the Bible. But David was an adulterer. He saw a woman he liked, and he went after her, and he did it. And then, not only that, he conspired to get the woman's husband killed so he could have the woman. And you think, oh, okay. And these things are sin, but the point is, David's heart was fundamentally right. But what it's saying is we're all learners. So how should we be when we see a learner driver? Now, I can see a whole congregation full of learners, and you can certainly see one up here. Now, how are we with fellow learners? You ought to get your act together. It's been way too long. You've been a Christian too long, and if you don't get this sorted out, you're an absolute waste of space. Is that the attitude we have? Well, it might be, but the ideal attitude we should have is, yeah, okay, come on, we're all learning together. Let's all go in the right direction. The key thing with a disciple, what is your direction of travel? You know, whatever you've done, whatever situation you're in, are you actually going forward? Because if you've been a Christian 30 years and you've actually hardened your heart about something, you're actually going backwards. And you think, who's actually doing better, the person who's going forwards or the person who's got to such a point ahead and is now slightly going backwards? I think actually it's all about direction of travel. I remember hearing a preacher said, you know, God might never speak to you again. You know, don't just harden your heart, and this is a word to me as much as anyone, and think that actually it'll be fine, we'll just carry on, me and God, but I'm just going to sin this way. We don't want to do that. Okay, so the bottom line with discipleship, it's all about following. Now, the bottom line is, what does God say? And the way we know what God says, we look in the Bible. And 2 Timothy 3:16, forgive me if this is basic for some of you, but it's worth saying it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the deal is, as disciples, we go by what God says, and we find out what God says by looking at the Bible. And if we don't like what the Bible says, let's not mess about. We just say, don't like it, not following it. But let's not pretend the Bible says something other than what it says. If the Bible says it, that's it. So if the Bible says something happened, it happened. If the Bible says this is the way to behave, it's the way to behave. You know, said it before, I don't care what you think and you don't care what I think. What does the Bible say? That's got to be the attitude. And the attitude has got to be, I will believe what the Bible says before I've even read it. Okay? With that, with God on the Bible. Yeah. Job says something like Job 23:12. This is how Job esteemed God's word. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. More than food. That would be a good Christian song, wouldn't it? Right, who or what are we following? Now, if we're not, we have to make sure that we are following the person of God, the person of Jesus, and we are not just following a set of rules. Because John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So implicit in discipleship is there is a real God out there who communicates with us. And any communication that we have with God, it will always fit in with what the Bible says, but it may not be through the Bible. God just doesn't just speak through his written word. If you've been around for a while as Christian, you would experience, you just know when God is saying something to you, you know, and it lines up with the Bible. And it might well be God highlights a verse to you. It might be you just get a feeling. It might be you're a visual person, God speaks to you in pictures, God might speak to you in dreams, God might even send an angel or an audible voice. Whatever it is, we have a God who communicates. Now, we need to beware, we don't want to be Christians where God does not actually communicate with us, that the voice of God is switched off, because then we can still be committed. We can be Christians that follow a set of rules, we're committed, but we can do it actually without God ever saying anything to us. We don't want to be like that. All the other religions out there have gods that don't speak. We have the one God who speaks. And we need to say, you know, we need to think, when was the last time God communicated with me? You know, and this doesn't need to be mega significant, but we need an ongoing thing where there is a speaking God. And the best way to get communication from a speaking God is to do what he says. You know, say, yeah, God told me that I should really, you know, stop nicking my, you know, the shampoo at work or whatever. Yeah, but I've carried on doing it. And you think, well, why don't you actually do what God tells you? And the best way to get more revelation from God is to follow the last bit. And we need to be after God himself. God himself is a real spiritual person. God is invisible. God is everywhere. And God is actually here as we speak. Right, and we need to be following and loving that person, that God that we can't see. And in understanding our discipleship, there are various ways that the Bible portrays how it goes between us. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, you know, and most people I know, and this, you know, actually say when they address their male parent, Dad, you know, Father is, yeah, you can do. But Dad is it's a thing of intimacy, you know, or it's just normal, you know. And what else is there? We're friends. This, you know, it's not that God is this horrible person trying to get us and sort of bash us. But, you know, Jesus said, Luke 12:4, and I say to you, my friends, you know, we're his mates, we're his homies, if you want to get slangy about it. I'm sure there are, we're his compadres. There are any number of ways you can address that. Hebrews 2:11, Jesus speaks in terms of him being the elder brother. You know, and elder brothers are not necessarily, as far as we know, in our dealings, they're not necessarily everything you want them to be. But Jesus says he's not ashamed to call us brothers or sisters, you know. And this leads on to the whole thing, our view of God himself. Now, what we think of God is going to affect how we follow him. Now, we know that God never ever changes. The God who wrote the Old Testament is the same God who wrote the New Testament. And Malachi 3:6, the last book of the Old, says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So what kind of God do we think we've got? Because if we think God is kind and nice and loving, we're going to be nice, happy people. But if we think God is always frowning on us, telling us off and saying, you know, you got it wrong again, you bad, bad child, you know, that is going to affect us. And unconsciously or spiritually, we're going to start cringing, becoming fearful. And the problem is sometimes what we experience on an earthly level, if you have a dad who really isn't a big, loving, huggy kind of positive dad, but is more distant, cold, even really negative, the danger is we take that into our view of God. And we think, actually, God is the old man with a big stick. And you think about, you know, in human terms, if your kid, you know, say you've got your 18-year-old son driving for the first time, and he's been out and crashed the car, and you get a call, he's in the police station, can you come and bail him out? You know, you might come and pay the money, and then once you've actually got him outside, you know, what do you do? Is it an arm round him? Yeah, that wasn't wonderful, was it? Or is it, I've told you before, you never listened to a single thing I said, you know, and it's like, you've paid the price, and you get him out, and then you start having a real go at him. And some people think God's like that. Jesus has paid the price to get us out, to get us saved. But is God then the God that starts to have a real go at us? Very interesting, actually. And he's not, God's not like that. Now, God is the God of truth and God is the God of love. God doesn't short pedal things. You know, God doesn't soft pedal things and say that, oh, it's all right if we've sinned, because sin is never all right. But God is for us. God is encouraging and God wants to lead us out of sin. But the point is, we need to know that God is fundamentally on our side. You know, he went to the trouble of dying for us, and God is then going to do everything he can to actually make us into, you know, sons and daughters who properly reflect him. All we have to do is cooperate with him. And he says, Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Now, we need to make sure that we get a good start in discipleship, in becoming a Christian, because what I think the way you start off can affect the way you are for the future. And if, for example, when you get saved and there's a real fear of God in there, that will affect you, and it can affect you for the good. So if you actually really see that you are lost, you are going to the lake of fire, and this is my experience, it chills you, you know, and it cuts you, and that stays with you. And then probably what you need to realise going along is that actually, yeah, okay, there is judgment, there is a lake of fire, but Jesus died to save us from that. And actually, God is love, and God is lovely. And as well as the fear of the Lord, you know, a knowledge of what God is like can transform you and make you happy and joyful. Contrast those who come in, get saved. If, you know, you just see, Jesus died for me, you know, cracking. But it may not impact you. Your sin may not impact you in the same way. And again, we just need to be open to that. We don't want to take sin lightly as a Christian. You know, it's possible that some Christians might, yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, it don't really matter because God's the nice old guy in the sky who forgives everything. Yeah, okay, God does forgive, but it doesn't mean we should sin either. So we need to get the balance of it. Check your entry. Check that you are really in. Check that you have actually signed your contract and you've joined the club. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Don't be under any illusions. And this is not to tell anyone, you know, you've been Christian for years and years. This is not to tell anyone that you're not. But for those who are new, not sure, whatever, make sure you're in, because the consequences of not being in are awful, especially if you think you are. You know, and it's... Make sure you're not just expecting God to meet your needs. Some people are Christians. They think, well, I'm here, and, you know, I've been told that God's got a wonderful plan for my life. God's going to meet all my needs. Amen. You know, and they're just focused about them. And it's not about you. It's like the song. Well, I don't think that's an actual lyric, is it? It's not about me. I think that's the lyric, isn't it? And it's not about me, and it's not about you. So general principles, Matthew 6:33, which I believe was a verse up here, was it not? Only not that long ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So straight away, this deals with everything about your time, your money, your general focus, because it's not about you. All of our time, all of our money, all of our whatever is to be at God's disposal. You know, so can't do that today because I'm going home to watch the England and France game this afternoon. Okay. There is a legitimate place for leisure and recreation, but fundamentally in your life, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, your time, you know, God is, in the words of the late Barry White, he's our first, he's our last, our everything. And funny enough, he had the Love Unlimited Orchestra, and God's love is unlimited. So, that was Barry White. Time's just coming up, it's just gone 20 to 12. Here we are in Limerick. Right, so the attitude, Song of Solomon, if anyone's ever read that, I mean, that's quite an interesting part of the Bible. It's a love poem. And one thing the woman says in that, she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And there's just the love for God. And it's like, if God gets our heart, everything follows from that. You know, the girl is happy that, I belong to him. And that's what we say. And he's mine. You know, he's after us. Now, let's talk about the cost of things, right? We are not in this for an easy ride, right? If we think we are. The problem we've got in this country, it hasn't been that hard. Certainly until the 1990s. But Luke 9:23 says, this is Jesus, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? It's not about us. And we need to realise in signing up for this, we are putting our life at Jesus' disposal. And it is about denying self. And it won't necessarily be fun all the time. And we need to get it that actually, what are we now? Are we just the people we've always been, and we're going to go to church, going to do the odd thing for God? Galatians 2:20. We need to work out of our identity, and if we actually realise what our true identity is, that just solves a number of things. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So the point is, there is a life that Jesus wants to live his life through me and through every one of us. And when we realise that actually we are Christians and fundamentally what he wants is what goes, it just deals with a whole lot of things. Should I go out and do this, which is a God activity? No, I'm just going to sit and watch the telly because I don't want to. And while there's a legitimate place for that, if that becomes the rule, something is wrong. Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And Romans 12, 2, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Remember, I came across a guy a number of years ago, and he was a retired preacher, and he said, you will move in the direction of your strongest thought. So the things that you think about, you are going to gravitate to, and they're going to come out in your life. That's where you'll find your focus. And so working back from that, if we make a point of our thoughts and our focus, making sure they're on God, God's stuff, then we ask or we cooperate with God so that they become our strongest thoughts, that's the way we're going to go. Now, Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, God has actually lined up a life for each one of us, if we're a Christian, that he actually wants us to walk in. And our task is to cooperate with him and ask him to lead us into those things that we should be doing. Now, this is also linked with his will. God has lined these things up for us because he wants us to do them. So we just have to cooperate and we should end up being fruitful for him. That's the idea. Now, it's not always going to be fun. This is the reality, and it hasn't been that bad for us in this country for a while. Although the spiritual climate is different from what it was when I became a Christian, which was like the early 80s. 2 Timothy 3:12 says yes, and all who desire to live godly. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution is literally means follow through. And what it means is if you live or speak according to God, what God wants, there will be consequences. So let's say you stand up, and I'm not literally, you could stand up if you want to, but if you stand up for something and people say, let's all go out and get absolutely hammered tonight, you know, and you say, well, no, I'm not doing it. I used to do that, but I don't do it anymore. And they say, oh, you're just so narrow-minded you are. You're a real idiot. Come and have some fun with the boys or girls. And, you know, they'll laugh at you or they'll think you're stupid. But the point is, we stand for something different from what the world does. And we need to not be surprised if this happens to us. I read a book called Growing in the Prophetic years ago, and the chap who wrote it said something like, most Christians have an unspoken or an unspoken sort of setting that actually when the rubber hits the road, they will actually do anything to avoid trouble to themselves. You know, because we can all talk a good talk, but when it actually comes to it, to stand up for something or to do something right, we can back off because we just don't actually fancy the consequences. And we've got to be the kind of Christians who say, well, this is what I'm about, and if you don't like it, well, this is still what I'm about, and not be afraid. Now, in our contemporary society, there are three areas where you cannot, I think, where they don't like the Christian stance. In no particular order, and let's be honest, Islam. You know, Islam is a religion which is it's gaining ground, it's gaining in adherence, and it cannot save anyone. This is the problem. You know, there are Muslims do not go to heaven because Islam cannot take their sins away. And that's not very inclusive, is it? That's not very nice. Well, it's the truth. You want your sins taken away. Jesus died to take your sins away. And that's the only way. And the second one, the uniqueness of Jesus. You know, there is no other way in heaven and earth to get saved. You know, Jesus died to take our sins away. And it's the only way. You can try and be a good person. You can be a Sikh. Or whatever. But it won't take your sins away. There is but one way, and it's Jesus. And the other one is homosexuality. The culture says that everyone can do what they like, but actually, the Bible says it's wrong. Now, and you more and more in these days of equality and inclusiveness and whatever, they don't like you saying it, and they'll try to stop your freedom of speech. And that's where Christians will get into trouble. But what we have to do, we have to say, what does the Bible say? I'm not bothered what I think. What does God think? And that's what we have to do. So let's not be surprised if in contemporary society we get into trouble. Now, with a disciple, you don't have to bash them to follow Jesus. You don't have to say, you ought to follow Jesus. You ought to, you ought to, you ought to. Because a disciple, they just need a gentle push in the right direction. And they will. You know, Philippians 2, there's a cracking verse there. And it says in Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God actually does it in us so that we, if we cooperate with God, we will want to do what he wants. You know, Jesus, it's very interesting when Jesus was trying to get people to follow him, he didn't actually try massively hard. Matthew 4, when he saw Simon called Peter and Andrew, and he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so what he did, he just said, follow me. He didn't say, look, come along, follow me. Come on, why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you? He just said, follow me. You know, and it was over to them then. And it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. So we don't have to work at it. We simply say, look, follow Jesus. And if people don't want to, they don't want to. But if their hearts are attuned, then they'll do it. You know, and what should be our motivation? And what we need to do, Jesus' motivation, it says, Jesus, the author in Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So Jesus got it from God. He just wanted to do the Father's will. And that was it. That was his motivation. If we get that motivation, then it says, Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will carry out great exploits. And if we know God, we are going to do big things for him. So if we get the motivation, the heart right, then that's what's going to do it. And it's all about getting this inner heart, this inner vision as a disciple. Because if we've got that, then that's all we need. Proverbs 29:18, depends what translation you use, the one which I've sort of grown up with, is where there is no vision, the people perish. And basically, if you get the vision for following Jesus, that's what's going to sustain you. And, you know, Deborah in Judges, she said, Judges 5:2, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. That's what we want. We want a church. We want to be a group of people where we don't have to push it, where people are willingly offering themselves. I think Psalm 110 somewhere says, your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. There is a real link between people voluntarily following God and his power being displayed. So we're getting towards the end. And discipleship, there should be fruit. There should be stuff from God to show for our lives. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, our lives should result in something for God. Now, and let's watch out for one another, because it's not easy being a Christian sometimes. It's not easy keeping it going for years and years. Who's been a Christian for over 20 years? Who's been a Christian for over 30 years? Excellent. And we won't go any further, because then that can be linked with age. But the thing is, if you've been a Christian a long time, it's quite possible you would have had times where you would have felt like packing it in, and your motivation would have gone. And, you know, somehow whether you crank it up, whether God helps you or however it works. But we need to watch out for each other. You know, there's Galatians 6, it says, in Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, and it applies to sisters as well, if a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are not in this as individual disciples. If we are a disciple, it's never solitary. We are part of one big happy family. Or certainly one big family anyway. And sometimes it's happy. You know, it's like any families, you can have arguments, whatever. But we are in this together. And if we spot someone who needs a helping hand, we need to get alongside them. We need to pray, might give them a piece of cake and a cup of coffee, whatever. But we need to be watching out for each other and not with the heart that says, oh, you failed again. You are a right waste of space. I don't know why we put up with you in this church. I mean, I have to not say things that like that. But, you know, our attitude needs to be, oh, it's one of God's people. They're not doing well. You know, and it's like It's a Wonderful Life. And, you know, that film, and, you know, theologically it's not necessarily wonderful. But, you know, they're talking about this poor guy who's done everything right for years and years and years, and he's really depressed and suicidal. And, they, you know, it's like, you know, they talk, God, it, the idea is God and the angel are talking. What are we going to do for this guy? And, you know, God's like that. And we need to be like this as the church. Should we spot someone? We think, they're not as bouncy as they have been. You know, they've tried really hard. And we think, come on, let's pray for them. Let's get around them. Let's do whatever to keep each other going. So, in the light of all this, this is just an overview of lots of things about discipleship.
You are listening to an online message from Limerick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limerick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.